This is my daughter's Amazon Alexa. And I did not know this on my own, but my daughter's taught me that with Alexa, you can actually play the game 20 questions. Does anybody like the game 20 questions? Yes, like two people. That was true in the first service too. I agree. It's not that much fun, but it is more fun with Alexa than I thought that it would be. And this is the way that it works, okay? You say, Alexa, let's play 20 questions. She hears you like she always hears you. And that's what starts a new game. And then you think of something, you think of anything, and she tries to figure out that one thing that you're thinking of by asking you 20 different questions. And if she can get it in 20 questions or less, then she wins. And so she asks you all these questions that you answer yes or no or unknown or irrelevant or doubtful or, you know, I don't know too. And then again, if she gets it within 20 questions, she is the winner. It's an interesting experience and it's a fun experience. But let me tell you why I think it's fun to play 20 questions with Alexa. It's because she's beatable. Like sometimes she doesn't get it. And I walk away feeling like I'm smarter than a robot. Sometimes, right? It's so much fun. You're going to do it today. I know you are. In the same way that you go and eat, you know, Popeye's grilled chicken when I tell you Popeye's grilled chicken is good. And it is. So, here's what I want you to think about. 20 questions. Like it? Don't like it. It doesn't matter. How would you like to play 20 questions with Jesus? I don't think it would be fun. Because I think he would beat you every single time on the first question because he can read our hearts and minds, right? So it kind of eliminates the intrigue out of the game 20 questions. So what if we change the game a little bit? And what if you got to play a version of 20 questions where you got to ask Jesus 20 questions about anything that you want to ask him? Anything theological, anything practical, anything that's on your heart or on your mind. How awesome would that be to ask Jesus 20 questions? Well, this morning, that's kind of what we see happening in John chapter 7 as we pick back up our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John. So turn with me and let's look at this 20 questions question and answer session in John 7 this morning. We'll be in John 7. John is in the New Testament of the Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are called the Gospels. That word gospel means good news. These contain the good news of the life, the ministry, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So turn with me to John 7. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. Our Welcome Center would love to give you a free copy of the Bible this morning, a hard copy for you to take with you as you study God's Word. So let's catch back up after we've taken this two-week break from the Gospel of John and this series That You May Believe. And let's talk about what's happening at this point in Jesus' life and ministry. At this point, he is becoming more and more and more well-known. I would say you could even describe Jesus as famous at this point in the story. But he's also becoming more and more and more controversial. Like Jesus is becoming something that divides people at this point in the story of the gospel. And what we find is some choose to follow him and some choose to reject him, either accept or reject, because the truth is there is no middle ground. There really is no in-between. You'll see that in John chapter 7 today. As we see Jesus interact with quite a few different people, we'll see him interact with crowds, which is something that Jesus often does. We'll see him interact with religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, as Jesus often does in the Gospels. But we'll also see Jesus in John 7 interacting with his siblings, his brothers, in kind of a unique exchange. And as we do, we'll see each of these different groups ask Jesus this Q&A, this 20 questions kind of question and answer session. And each one of these encounters with Jesus gives us a picture into the real Jesus. Like that's the heart of what I want you to see today. I want you to see the real Jesus. And that's really the beauty of preaching through a book of the Bible. Because if I'm honest, I cannot think of a situation where I would sit down on a Monday morning and say, God, what am I going to preach to the people this week? Yes, let's go with John 7. I don't think I would ever choose these verses. And that's why I love that preaching through this chooses it for us. And we have to deal with this idea of who the real Jesus is. And I want you to understand that that's true whether you're a Christ follower or not. I guess as many of you come here and you know that this is a safe place for you to explore faith in Christ, and it is. I hope that you feel that. But you also need to know and understand the real Jesus if you're truly considering following him like we do. And the truth is, we need to not just be able to see who the real Jesus is, we all also need to be able to understand and to find and to spot fake Jesuses. Because there's a real Jesus and there's fake Jesuses, and the fake Jesuses are often creations of our own making, right? What we do is we pick and choose. We accept the things that we like and we reject the things that we don't like. We find the things that we agree with and we say those are true, but the things that we don't agree with, we reject those things as untrue, picking and choosing what we want Jesus to be. And when we do that, what we're doing is making Jesus into our own image rather than recognizing that we have been made in the image of God. And so we must spot fake Jesuses. And my prayer this morning is that we will all see Jesus in John 7 in a way that changes our view of him and our view of ourselves. John 7, 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Well, I don't blame him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers, here are his siblings, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And so where these verses begin, we see that people want to kill the real Jesus. Why? Why would you want to kill Jesus? Well, for one, it's because he claims to be God in the flesh. Not just a prophet like their prophets of old who said they had a message from God. No, he claims to be God himself. For two, they want to kill Jesus because his popularity is growing and the crowds are increasing. He's no longer just this wild man with wacky ideas. He's got a following that's developing and they see it grow. And if it grows beyond this, they're concerned about what's going to happen next. And then three, they recognize that he and his message pose a threat to them and their power structures. And for all of these reasons, they want to eliminate him from the scene. They want him to be killed. And we know that the real Jesus will be killed, right? We're familiar with his crucifixion, that he died on a cross. But his time has not yet come. The time for his sacrificial death is not yet here. He has not yet done all that he has come to do. And so he's avoiding this Jewish celebration that's called the Tabernacle of Feasts or Booths, this annual celebration that was held as a remembrance of what God had done for the people Israel as he moved them out of Exodus, out of Egypt in the Exodus, and how he provided for them. And so the men would annually go to this festival, and Jesus is choosing to sit it out, at least publicly so. And so what happens as he's making this choice not to go to the Tabernacle of Feasts in a public way is his unbelieving, misunderstanding siblings are challenging him. They don't understand his logic, his timetable, his reason, or his purpose, and they're challenging him. If you want to be a public figure, why wouldn't you go into these public spaces? And John points out for us that they're skeptical and that they are unbelieving. He makes their disbelief in who Jesus is and his true identity as very, very clear. But let's be fair to Jesus' brothers this morning. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling is the Messiah? I don't know if you have a brother or sister. I have one older sister and I love her. She is a sweetheart. But I don't know what it would take for me to believe that she is the sent one of God for all time. So their unbelief is clear, but I think their logic is actually quite reasonable. Hey, if you want to be a public figure, why don't you go do these things publicly? The problem is they misunderstand Jesus' purpose and desires. These are a reflection of worldly desires motivated by worldly motivations. These are not the reason that the real Jesus came. He did not come to be a powerful public figure. That's not his purpose. He responds in verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." Why does the world want to kill Jesus? Why does the world hate Jesus? Because the real Jesus testifies that the works of the world are evil. He says, "You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Why does the world hate the real Jesus? His answer is so clear in verse 7. They hate me because I testify that the works of the world are evil. Another way to say this is the real Jesus exposes sins. The real Jesus is a sin exposer. And so I want us to be aware of this and not fall for the delusion of fake Jesuses. Right? Don't believe in some kind of Jesus that's preached and taught as if Jesus is all compassion and no conviction. That's not the real Jesus. He's both and. He's full of grace and truth, all compassion, and yet all conviction. And the real Jesus convicts people of sin, and convicting and exposing sin, it's a dangerous and delicate duty. It really is a difficult business, but it is such a necessary work of Jesus. Why would Jesus want to expose sins? Because Jesus' primary mission, his purpose for coming, is ushering in and bringing in the good news of the gospel. But I want you to hear this. We will believe the good news is good to the extent that we understand how bad the bad news is. Maybe you've never thought about it like this. If you really come to this point that you believe in the greatness of the good news, it's because you've come to the point that you understand the depth and the weight of the bad news. And the bad news is this, that sinful, selfish rebellion causes sin in us. And that sin separates people from God. God is perfect, people are sinful, and there is a separation that occurs there. And the truth is that that selfish rebellion is a part of every single person. The bad news is that everyone, me, you, and everyone else that has ever lived, selfishly moves into this category called sin as we go our own way. And so therefore, the bad news then is that every single person is separated from God now and eternally, unless there is good news. And when you encounter the real Jesus, you begin to understand both the good news and the bad news. The real Jesus comes to expose sins, and what the Bible describes him as is the light of the world. And it's almost as if this beam of light focuses in on me and on you, and the light of the world begins to expose how filthy I am on the inside. He exposes the sinfulness in my own heart and mind, my own sinful actions and attitudes, and even my internal motivations and how dark and dirty they actually can be. See, when you encounter the real Jesus and his perfection, your sin cannot be hidden. The light of the world shines light into all the corners of your life. And when we're held up against his perfection, our imperfection is on glaring display. The real Jesus exposes sins, your sins and my sins. And so let me ask you a question this morning. What do you do when Jesus exposes your sin? How do you react? How do you respond? What is your reflex when you encounter the real Jesus and you feel the weight of all your wrong actions? When you feel the weight of all your wrong attitudes and motivations, well, really you have two choices of how you'll respond when Jesus exposes your sin. One, you can hate him. You can hate him and dismiss him. You can even try to kill the concept of him because he has offended you in exposing your dirt. Or two, you can come to him in love and accept the cleansing that he freely offers. But it's an accept or reject kind of thing. There truly is no middle ground. How will you respond when he exposes your sin? Will you accept or will you reject? I will tell you, I wish, having followed Jesus for 30 years, I wish that my reflex now, as I've been following Jesus for so long, is that every time he exposed sin in my life, I wish that my reflex was thankfulness, that I would respond with, thank you, God, thank you for showing me this, because I know that what you're working in my heart is this work of repentance where you move me from a love of sin into a deeper and greater love of Christ. I wish that my response was, thank you, God, for showing me yet more sin inside of myself so that you can eradicate those loves of sin in me and move me to love Christ more. But I am afraid that too often my response, my reflex, is defensiveness and excuses. How do you respond? Well, the world's reflex is to hate him. The world's reflex is to be so offended by the bad news that they want to kill him. And so Jesus intended full well to avoid this very public festival, at least in a public way. Pick back up in verse 10. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. I think this is just a fascinating verse of scripture to picture in our minds what Jesus is doing here. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking. Here the questions about him continue. Where is he? Who is he? Where is he? What is he doing? People want to know. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. And so what you see here is more and more and more questions continue about Jesus and his identity, his works, and his mission. His questions continue, and as the questions continue, the controversy builds and grows. There's more and more division that's coming along the lines of who Jesus is and isn't. Some would say, no, he is a good man. And others would say, no, he is not. He is a liar. He is a deceiver, and he is leading the people astray. And the reality is he's either good or he's a liar. He can't be both. And so the verses continue. Some understand him and some misunderstand him. Verse 14, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? More questions. Here comes Jesus' answer. Verse 16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And I want you to focus in on verse 17. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will understand my teaching. Verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. And in verse 17, what we see is it reveals for us further who the real Jesus is. And it helps us to see that the real Jesus is not just a sin exposer. The real Jesus is also a submission encourager. He calls us to submission, to submit to his authority. And this is what I want you to hear me say this morning, whether you're a Christ follower or not, both and Christ followers and those who are not yet Christ followers, understand that there are fake Jesuses. There are fake Jesuses that are preached and taught that are out there just to be a savior, but not to be a Lord. And the real Jesus has come not just to rescue you, but to lead you. Not just to forgive your sins, but to lead your life. Not just to be savior, but to be Lord and master over you. And so the real Jesus is this submission encourager that's encouraging submission in our lives. And what it says here in John 7 is that Jesus says, my message is from God. And the truth is, if you don't recognize my message as God's message, it's not a problem with me, it is a problem with you. And it's your unwillingness to submit to the authority of God in your life that's leading you to this place that you dismiss or reject my message. Don't get mad at me. That's what Jesus said in John 7. It's your unwillingness to surrender yourself to God's authority. And I want you to look closer to verse 17 because I chose my words carefully here. Jesus says here in verse 17, if you choose, you will find out. If you choose to do the will of God, you will find out if my teachings are true. If you choose, and that word choose is what I want you to look at, because that's why I say Jesus is a submission encourager, because it is a choice. He will not enforce submission upon you. That's not the way this works. He puts us in this space where we must choose if we will surrender ourselves to him. And then we continually choose the way of submission. So let me ask you another question. How do you react when Jesus encourages submission from you? How do you respond? What's your reflex when you encounter the real Christ and he calls you to submit to all of his words and all of his ways? What do you do with that? How do you respond when he calls you to submit to his authority and surrender to him as boss over your life, recognizing that he's not just your savior, but he's also your master? You have two options. You can choose rebellion and continue in the path of sin and pride and ultimately in ignorance, because it says here in John 7, if you submit, then you will understand. If you do not submit, then you will continue to live in ignorance of these truths. Or you can choose the second option, which is faith, and that's to move in his direction with trust. And as you move in his direction with trust, you will grow in greater understanding of his goodness. You will. He promises that. So it's reject or accept. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And listen to me, if you are here and you are not yet a Christ follower, I want you to hear me say this with love and with all tenderness. You will not come to Jesus unless you walk through the door of submission and surrender. That is the way to Christ. You will not come to Jesus unless you walk through the door of submission and surrender with your sinfulness exposed. You will walk through the bad news into the good news. That is the way to Christ. But if you are already a Christ follower, if you've already come to the end of yourself and recognized your need for Jesus, you need to understand this. You will not grow and mature in your relationship with Jesus. You will not grow in this faith. You will not continue to develop with knowledge and understanding of him. You will not grow beyond your worst habits and hang-ups without perpetual surrendering of yourself and with a humble and submissive heart. Like, as we follow the path of following Christ, submission will continue to fuel the movement and the motion and the growth in our lives. Jesus said this, if you choose God's will, you will find out, you will understand, and that is a promise that submission comes before understanding. I told you this question and answer with the real Jesus would expose some things about him and about you, right? Let's continue, verse 19. Jesus said to the crowds at this point with the religious leaders in the audience, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Because killing Jesus would be against the law of Moses, by the way. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And what we have in these verses, and I would say that they're somewhat complex, so follow with me, is that Israel's religious leaders want to kill Jesus. Why? Because they say that he broke their laws, not just the laws of God, but the oral traditions that they have attached to the laws of God. They say they want to kill Jesus because he's a lawbreaker rather than acknowledging the truth that he's actually challenging their power structures. And what Jesus does in these verses, he actually exposes two different times that they are the ones who are lawbreakers. And he unmasks this reality that they are actually a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And as he does this, they hate him all the more. And we would too, right? We absolutely would too. Because the self-righteous view themselves as good and even good enough based on their own good deeds. They look at their godliness and decide that that's enough goodness to be good enough. But every time self-righteousness does this, this is actually a really bad assessment of self, because the way that we get to this conclusion self-righteously is by comparing ourselves to others. The way that the religious leaders got to this idea of being good enough was they compared themselves to the folks that they considered to be the worst of society, the criminals, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors. You see, self-righteousness is dangerous and deceptive in that way. It was then and it still is now. Self-righteous hypocrites don't think that they have sins to expose. I mean, maybe some of those little ones in the back corners of the darkest part of my life that no one else gets to see. But they really don't believe that they have sins to expose or areas of their life that need to be surrendered to God. They believe that all that they do is right, and it doesn't matter that they have that dirt, because all that they do that is good. And what Jesus does here is he forces them to compare themselves. He says, you want to compare yourselves, that's fine, but quit comparing yourselves to other people, and you're going to compare yourself to one person, and that's me, myself. He says, compare yourself to me, the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh. That's because the real Jesus is not just a sin exposer and a submission encourager. He's also a self-righteous eliminator. He wants to eliminate self-righteousness inside of us. And so don't fall for fake Jesuses. Listen to me. Whether you're a Christ follower or you're not yet a Christ follower, especially if you're not yet a Christ follower, don't fall for a fake Jesus that preaches a works-based gospel that says you can behave your way into heaven. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. The good news is that we can't and Christ can. The good news is not what you do, but what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to eliminate self-righteousness in you. He wants you to compare yourself to him, and when you do, recognize that there is no room for self-righteousness. Jesus wants you to have that eradicated out of your hearts, because the reality is self-righteousness squeezes out any room for grace, and grace is the reason that he came. Grace is his purpose and his mission. And when we, like these religious leaders, don't see our own need for grace, when we think grace is unnecessary, we're in a dangerous place, because those who think grace is unnecessary for themselves will never believe that grace is necessary for other people. And that is scary, because grace is the reason that Christ came. And so he wants to eliminate self-righteousness in your heart for your sake and for the sake of others around you. And so let me ask you another question this morning, 20 questions with you. What are the areas of self-righteousness that God wants to eliminate in your heart? Like, let's do some assessment on our own hearts. And I've got a question, it's probably the hardest question yet this morning, but I want you to wrestle with this. What do you accuse in others that you excuse in yourself? Let me slow down just a little bit and let you process that. What do you accuse in others that you excuse in your own life? See, this is the danger of self-righteousness. It allows us to dismiss, to rationalize, to excuse our own sin and sinfulness while condemning other people at the exact same time. We make comparisons and make contrasts, and we make excuses, and we treat people differently that we perceive to be different from us because their sins are different from ours. And so we treat them and their sins differently too. And I really want you to think about this. What do you accuse in others that you excuse in yourself? What do you see is different that is actually the same? Let me keep going. Do you notice someone else's pride so easily but dismiss your own? Pride has a whole lot of different ways of manifesting itself in our lives. Do you hold others accountable for their dishonesty while overlooking your own lies, dismissing them as little or necessary? Do you accuse others of their sexual sins while excusing your own perversions as something that is normal and typical? That's self-righteousness. And Jesus wants to eliminate that in us. And he wants to replace it with a love of giving and receiving grace. Because grace is the reason that Christ came. The real Jesus came to bring the good news, the gospel of grace. And these 20 questions, this 20-question-like Q&A in John 7 concludes with one more important question. Is this man the Messiah? If you continue to read on in John 7, that's basically what the crowd began to ask. Is this man the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he the one that God promised that would come to deliver his people? Is he the Messiah? And verse 31 tells us in John 7, many in the crowd believed that he was. Many in the crowd believed in him and came to the conclusion for themselves, this man is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior that has been sent to save. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he the one that God promised would deliver his people? Many accepted in belief, but also many rejected that day in John 7. Many believed, many accepted, but many rejected. Because the truth is there is no middle ground. And as John 7 continues to unfold, there's more questions. And the more questions there are, there's more controversy. And what verse 32 tells us is that ultimately this exchange ends in the religious leaders choosing to try to arrest him. But they were unable to because Jesus' time had not yet come. But his arrest will happen, right? It didn't happen that day in John 7, but as we continue in John, we will see Jesus be arrested because he's being betrayed by one of his own. Jesus' death didn't happen that day, even though they wanted to kill him, because his time had not yet come. But what we know is Jesus will be crucified. He will die a sacrificial death, and he will do it as a pardon for our sins. What will happen ultimately is the Apostle John will see Jesus' death and his arrest for himself and for us too. John will see Jesus arrested and die on the cross, not just for himself, but for us to see through his experience that we may believe, just like these people in John 7 believed that day. Why? Because the real Jesus is the salvation initiator. That's who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He is the rescuer. He is the one sent by God, God himself, to save. And that's why the real Jesus exposes sins. That's why the real Jesus encourages submission. That's why the real Jesus eliminates self-righteousness. All of this work, all of this exposing of the bad news is to bring us to this place that we accept the gift of grace that is the good news of the gospel of Christ. I think Romans 6:23 in the New Testament concludes for us with a great statement of summary why we need the real Jesus. It simply says, for the wages of sin is death, this eternal spiritual separation. But the gift of God, the grace gift of God, is eternal life. Where? How? Who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so of all the questions that I have to ask you this morning, the most important question I have for you is this: will you come to Jesus? Accept or reject, there is no middle ground. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for the truth of your word and the work of your spirit. I thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, his life, his teaching, and the grace that he makes possible. God, let us not ever overcome our gratitude for what it means to be in relationship with you by faith because of grace. God, for the ones in this room this morning who are exploring faith in Jesus, I pray that you would bring them to that place of surrender and submission, that they would recognize the depth of the bad news, but they would recognize the overcoming greatness of the good news. God, lead them to that freedom and forgiveness that is found only in Christ our Savior. God, I pray that your Spirit would move and awaken faith in the hearts of men and women. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.